Have you ever been all in on something? I'm talking all in, as in nothing could keep you from being present and committed. The hard reality is most of us probably haven't. We may have believed we were all in, but deep down we had a way out, an escape plan. If things got too hard, we knew we could bail. Good intentions just aren't a replacement for authentic commitment and obedience. Jesus hit this when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane talking to the disciples and said, "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." For those of us who identify as Christ followers, we want to believe that we are all in, but what if we're not? We want to be disciples and disciple others, but what if we are not actually fully committed and fully present? And if that's the case, what can we do about it? I'm so grateful for this conversation with Aaron. I was on his podcast a couple years back, Leader of Leaders, and we had such a good conversation, we were excited to jump in again. And we didn't have plans for where this was going to go, but God decided that we were going to focus on all-in discipleship. If you're someone that wants to be all-in, I hope this conversation is encouraging and potentially convicting for you, as it was for me. You're listening to episode 169 of the Where Did You See God podcast. Father God, we just thank you that you are God and you are good. And we thank you that you brought Aaron and I together. And we know there's so many things that we could talk about in this time, but we also know there's so much more that you could actually do beyond what we're expecting or anticipating. So right now we want to give our time to you, give our words to you, give our thoughts to you. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to move in the conversation, take it wherever it needs to go, whether it's for us or for someone we don't know. And all this so that you can be glorified, that we can come to know you more deeply and come to a deeper understanding of this life that you've invited us to. All this we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Aaron, I'm excited to talk because I feel like there are so many stories in your life, particularly some hard stories in your life that really might necessitate multiple podcasts. Tell me quickly who you are. And then let that lead right into what you feel like God's been putting in your heart as you've been thinking about this conversation.
Yeah, so I think first and foremost, disciple in Christ, which, I mean, just to kind of, I feel like to break that open, you know, discipleship is, I think, a thrown around word that is like, oh yeah, I'm so-and-so's friend, but you just had a conversation one time or something, you know, and it's just not the reality of the depth of that word discipleship. And then in Christ as well, another big one. So we can come back to that. I'm a husband to a beautiful blessing and gift from God that is my wife. And he's blessed us with three children. I mean, that would be the quick synopsis. Mm-hmm. There's obviously a lot of other things going on there. My Marine Corps service and time in the fitness industry and childhood and stuff like that. But yeah, the discipleship and in Christ piece is like, you know, I think that's a often thrown around word. It seems to me in my experience in the church in our country, the US, and I've been to a few, that it's missing discipleship. Mm-hmm. A lot of times actually churches are seeking followers and failing to actually bring Christ to people because they're trying to gain people. And it's just such a wrong-headed view of the gospel. So, yeah.
Well, I love your analogy there to friendship, that we are very quick to call somebody our friend. But if we sit back and define what does that actually mean, it really can quantify everything from I talk to this person once and we have interactions occasionally, all the way up to this person knows me deeply, right? Yep. And I think you're right with discipleship. We can define that in many different ways. And so this is clearly important to you. Mm. I imagine that it came through many life experiences, through many ways of engaging with God yourself. So tell me a bit about that, the journey of you coming to really value how you define and live out discipleship.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting. I think, you know, you go to combat with a group of guys that you've trained with, you know, and in my case, I trained with a bunch of these guys for 3 years, not even knowing that we would go to combat. And then we went to combat together. And then now, you know, I can still pick up my phone to this day. say, hey, I need your help. And they would drop everything, fly out here and help me, and vice versa, right? Mm. That sort of brotherhood is something that a lot of men that have gone into combat want and desire, and don't realize that there's actually more depth that can be found in intimate connection with specifically Christ. Mm-hmm. And specifically the brotherhood in Christ and the church, which is the bride of Christ. And so they try to recreate these brotherhoods, right? And so you see it in like gangs or motorcycle gangs, or they go in and become a cop, or, you know, there's a bunch of other things. And then they try to sort of breathe this brotherhood life. And so I think that was the beginning of it, honestly. Mm-hmm. You know, if I were to try to like reverse engineer that, and realizing that there's actually much more depth if we are in fact connected to the one who created us, the one who is sustaining us and being, and the one who, if we are in Christ, redeems us, mm-hmm. we get to stand blameless before God, the Father. We get to forgive ourselves by imputing our sins onto Christ, and those sins, you know, suffer the wrath that they are due and the pain and the death that they are due as well. And we can ultimately forgive ourselves. And so then that means we can be righteous before our brothers, righteous before our sisters, as well as righteous before God. And in that, you think about the depths of that. I mean, it's more than just getting shot at. It's more than just undergoing, you know, these physically traumatic events and psychologically traumatic events. You're undergoing also a spiritually traumatic event. And we are inextricably, you know, physical, psychological, and spiritual. Like, you can't disconnect them. And often we do, right, in our compartmentalized Western world, but you can't. And so if you can't, man, how deep does that intimacy go and grow? There is an unending revelation, meaning an unending revealing of who God is. And then therefore the relationships that God connects us to, whether it's marriage or our children or our friends or our brothers, right, in Christ. And so that was kind of where it all started, and the gravitas of that and the seemingly infinite revealing of that, not just in his special revelation in scripture, yes, mm-hmm. but also in his revelation of now, like him revealing who we are in this vulnerable sense in front of others. And in this authentic sense as well, like the true imago Dei, like us being image bearers of God himself. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it just goes so deep. And then there is, you know, I'm going to follow, I'm going to disciple under you. You are my Lord. You are Lord of all areas of my life. And then what does that look like? And then we look out on the church and they've just businessified, mm-hmm. right, this experience. And it's like, well, as long as you do X, Y, and Z. And you can see it across all manner of churches, whether it's the charismatic movement, the Roman Catholic movement, the movements that are kind of in between in that spectrum. All churches tend to go into this very dead, right, dry bones experience of God. Yeah. And so if I could slap somebody metaphorically or physically to help bring life into their lives through Christ, man, I mean, how incredible is that? And then how much deeper is that brotherhood? And so, hey, you no longer have to go, you know, be in a motorcycle gang or, you know, go put your life on the line every single day. And not that I'm against either one of those things, as long as, you know, it's legal and God glorifying, but you don't have to do that in order to try to recreate the thing that you felt. There is actually a deeper thing, and it is discipleship, yeah. and it is in Christ.
Yeah. I mean, I feel like what you're talking about, there is this internal longing within us, whether we realize it or not. Part of that comes from being, as you noted, made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, that there is this thing within us that longs to connect with the Creator. And some of us end up having experiences that give us a taste of what deeper connection can look like. So you talked about being in combat, and I've never been in combat. And so I was listening to you and thinking about, what is this piece? You're talking about all these elements that could contribute, you know, experiencing something intense or traumatic, you know, working together, being together for a long span of time. All these are contributing factors on their own, but there was clearly something deeper. And one thing that came to my mind as you were talking, and you noted on it, referencing, I think, a verse, in combat, you ideally are all in. Mm-hmm. The stakes are that high. Like, if you're not all in, and there have been plenty of people throughout the history of combat that weren't all in, ends up not going well, yeah. for them, for others. Yeah. But for many, they understand this element of needing to be all in. And when you're not an individual making that decision, but you're part of a body, you get this element that you have experienced going years beyond the combat, where if you need something, those guys are all in. Like, there's no question. If Aaron calls and needs something, I'm there, right? And I feel like for me, having never been in combat, I've had very few situations in life where I needed to be all in. Plenty of spaces where it was idea to be all in. Anybody who has a job, it's idea that you're all in on that. But, you know, if the job's not good or things change or, you know, you have a better opportunity, you got some easy exits. And then meanwhile, in Christianity, if it's authentic Christ-following Christianity, Jesus called us to be all in, to die to self, to give your life, to pick up your cross. And so what are some of the things that you've learned from this human space of being in combat and being all in that you see not existing in so many incarnations of the church, but you know could? What are some of those things, and how can believers actually start to access that?
Yeah, a whole lot easier said than done, right? this idea of submission, right? You know, I realized in combat, I had essentially submitted to this idea, but in my reality, in my thoughts, in my reality, and even whatever I had that was spiritual, like I said, we're inextricably spiritual. Whether you want to be or not, you are. Sorry. You know, this is just what is. This is how we were created. One of the things that I can carry through to now my discipleship in Christ and into my marriage and into my family and church and, you know, all of that is this idea of, I just knew I was going to die. I just had this like submission to the fact that I was somehow trying to retain my life. Like I was somehow trying to hold on to my life. That becomes potentially problematic if you're an infantryman that's going through the push to Baghdad, right? And you get ambushed in Basra, you know, almost blown up before you even cross the demilitarized zone, ambushed a few other times, shot at by your own troops, right? Having to literally clear, I estimated at about 1 million square feet of space that I had to clear, buildings and huts and houses and things like this. If you are trying to hold on to your life, if you're trying to stay alive, right, just survive, all of the decisions that I made would have not been made, right? I would have gone the other way. I would have froze up in times where, you know, I was shot at. It just removes the whole tactical, which then removes the whole strategic piece of combat. And I'm not here to try to prove some geopolitical something or whatever. I'm just talking, you know, basic boots on the ground grunt, right? Crane eating grunt like myself experience. I'm there to protect the brother to the right of me, the brother to the left of me. And so me freezing up and me not submitting to my inevitable, in my mind, it truly was an inevitable death, would have kept me from doing things that otherwise would be probably seen as stupid because it's going to reduce your survival rate, right? And, you know, there's maybe some romanticism going on there. There's maybe some immaturity going on there. There's maybe some intellectual mitigation happening there. But it wasn't that I was stupid. You know, I had all sorts of crazy ammunition things memorized, right? Little bits of information memorized. And I had all these different call for fire procedures and call for air and medevac procedures, you know, all of these things. Like, you know, I had this wide breadth of understanding of what was going on and could actually cognitively reach in and calculate and pull these things to the forefront or whatever. So it wasn't like I got hit in the head and I'm just dazed going through this. I'm making a knowing decision, a conscious decision that, you know, I've submitted my life already. It's just a matter of time, sort of a thing. And so on May 21st, 2009, when, you know, I went into this nihilistic tailspin because God didn't exist in my head and, you know, all of this stuff, again, brought to this whole point where my spiritual mentor is like, hey, you're just not letting go. You're trying to control your relationship with God. And that's not how this works. You have to submit. And I was, again, I was like, I don't know how this is going to work, but here I am, I'm submitting, you know, and I kind of said it and thought it. But then I was like, well, what are the ramifications of that, right? And then you start to play it out. It's like, oh, well, then that means God's special revelation actually ought to mean something to me. if there are commands that God has given me mm-hmm. through his special revelation, I ought to do this. That means I've availed myself. I've submitted myself. You know, now I'm seeing it more as like, well, that was God's grace that gave me even the ability to open up to the Holy Spirit interacting with my life and leading, truly leading me in a moment to moment, day by day basis. Right, there's all these downline consequences or ramifications to that submission, just like in combat. If I weren't to have submitted my life prior to actually sacrificing my life in a physical way, like jumping in front of a bullet or getting blown up or something like that, the jumping in front of a bullet or putting myself in harm's way to make sure that my brother to the right and to the left of me are protected and are served just wouldn't have happened. Yeah. And it's the same exact experience that we experience in Christianity. And I would say at a greater cost and at a greater level, because it's all of you, not just this physical and psychological sense of you, even though spiritually you're interacting with this as well. But I wasn't really thinking deeply about the spiritual component in that or acting in the spiritual component in that. And now it's like, no. Even my spirit is laid down. Even my spirit is submitted to Christ's lordship over every area of my life. Meaning if there is some area where there's conviction of missing the will of God and not doing that, it's like, well, I need to confess that. And I need to go to the person that maybe I sinned against and confess to them and lose face and truly die to them potentially, right? Mm-hmm. In that they now don't appreciate me. They now see me as a lesser or whatever. But that is what we are called to do. And that is not easy, you know, whether it takes a warrior or not, I don't know. But if a warrior is walking this out, I think a warrior can see like a masculine man that understands this concept of, you know, physically fighting to protect the innocence of their children or something. It's the same thing. And guess what? You're only going to be strong in your weakness. You laying yourself down and looking weak is the thing that actually is allowing Christ to be the strength in that moment and allow for that forgiveness to take place or that process to take place.
Yeah. And it's interesting because on a level, it is a lot. I mean, the ramifications of what you're talking about, what it means for your understanding of life. Like our default understanding is self-preservation and personal advancement. Anything that gets in the way of that is bad and to be avoided. And we can get to points where we're willing to sacrifice some things, but this all-in element, like we're gonna hit walls because there are moments in life in which the cost is too much. Like you noted, there are costs that you paid that in and of yourself, you wouldn't have paid had you not already made the decision that I'm committed to this. I'm committed to these people. It can be hard for people, right? Because, you know, you talked about this idea of nihilistic thinking and people can find this to be really depressing and daunting. Like, are you saying that your life doesn't matter, that you're just willing to give it up and die? Like that seems, for some people, that seems foolish because that is the total final thing.
Yeah.
But what's wild and what you described is while you are choosing to let go of your life, to say my life is not the most important thing, simultaneously, you had guys next to you that are valuing your life. Mm. So even though you were choosing to not overvalue your life never actually lost value. Mm-hmm. And I think in the same way, this is what Christ invites us to. He's not saying, I don't care about any of you, give up your lives for me. Like there is this deep love in which he says it. And this is the other funny thing. Like everything that you've talked about is not new, even though we seem to not live it out because Jesus was explicitly clear. Matthew 16:25. And I'll pull from the NIV. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Mm-hmm. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. This is in scripture.
Yeah.
He said this really clearly.
Yeah.
So what is our hang up? Why do we hit this wall? If we say we want to be Christ followers, why do we come to this point and then suddenly shut down?
It seems the reality of that hits us. Like, okay, I think a lot of people just, they don't want to think through what that actually means. That's the pride of life, right? And, you know, it could even be a lust of the flesh issue or lust of the eyes issue, in that we're lusting after what somebody else has. So if I let go of even what I have right now, then I can't even have this thing that, you know, that somebody else has, this thing that I'm envious of, which is a sin. So instead, we hold on to the sin, right? And we bury it in this darkness deep within us. And so then it's just easier for us to skim across the top of life and just claim ignorance in these weightier issues, you know, like then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And instead of wanting to lose our lives for his sake to find it, it's like, nah, I'm comfortable here where I'm at. So I don't even want to think about what that would mean, losing my life. And then all of a sudden we have this Rolodex of things that run through our mind that we do appreciate and we do want and we do like. And so instead we hold on to those and then we end up losing our life ultimately, right? I mean, that is the sad part. It's like we hold on to our life now to ultimately lose it later versus letting go and losing our life now to have our life saved in eternity. I think it's also a misunderstanding of this idea of love. I think we want love to only be niceness, kindness, softness, enabling, you know, all of these things. We don't want love to be sacrificial. we don't want, but the thing is, in combat, is it's a perfect example. Those are the most memorialized moments and the greatest moments that we can ever experience in combat is when we experience, and they're heart-wrenching, they're horrible, they're difficult, they're brutal, they're sad, and very upsetting. And yet also it's like, but man, he loved me so much that he put himself out there and literally, physically died so that I may live. Right? And how much more so if Christ, right? If Christ has done that for you while you are holding on to your, you know, whatever you had in your life and not wanting to give it up, he actually died for you. So to approach that kind of love, to approach that kind of sacrifice, that giving up yourself, that submitting yourself, is to approach something that is awesome in every sense of that word, right? Truly awe-inspiring, separated, you know, three times, right? Three times holy. And that's scary, man. And so I think a lot of times it's easier to back away from that holiness, to back away from that glory and just, I'm just going to be over here where I can do things that I can feel like I can handle as opposed to, you know, get into this trepidation and fear and insecurity and all of the things that will well up in the moment where you have to be utterly transparent, naked, truly in the spiritual, psychological, and physical sense in front of God, you know.
You know, it makes me think of one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will set your path straight. And you talked about that submission earlier. We talked about this idea of all, but that piece of lean not on your own understanding, what you've described, this point we hit where we don't want to keep walking forward towards Christ, so often is based on us leaning on our understanding and failing to understand that our understanding is limited. So you talked about love, naming that we don't actually understand love. You know, you have known people who lived love out like Jesus talked about, no greater love than this, than to lay your life down for a friend. Like, you've witnessed that. And the thing about that love is it's not transactional. And if somebody loves in that way, they're not getting anything in return on a physical human level because they're dead.
Yeah.
But so often when we engage love, we wouldn't name it this way. We wouldn't believe it this way, but it is transactional. I will love insofar as something comes back to me, or it doesn't take too much from me. And this is why so many husbands might fail to love their wives after a certain period of time because they don't feel their wives are loving them in the way they want them to. But that's not love anymore. Love is not a transactional thing. And so, you know, we've named that it's easy for us to have this limited understanding and hold to it. We've named that Jesus was pretty clear, laid it out really simply. It doesn't mean it's easy, but he laid it out simply. And yet we keep hitting these walls. And so let's say that somebody's listening and they're like, Aaron, I'm tracking with what you're saying. I really want to be a Christ follower, and I want to be able to be all in and actually authentically give my life to be a disciple of Christ. I just don't know how to take that step, because it seems, like you talked about it, it seems too much or too hard or too confusing. What are some simple entry points that somebody could hear and practice to begin making those steps?
First, we have to be, you know, honest with ourselves in order to be honest with the Lord. Mm-hmm. If we've been holding on to something, if we've been hiding something, even from ourselves, you know, you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, I'm just going to pretend that didn't happen. You know, whether it's compartmentalizing, burying it, you know, whatever. Well, first of all, you know, God is God and we are not. He created you. He sustains you. You are sustained in being right now because of him. And he is the only one that's willing and able to give you the grace to reveal that stuff to him. Like, he already knows that it happened. And yet somehow if I can convince myself that that didn't happen, right, or try to ignore it well enough, then God will ignore it too, right? The creator, it's like, well, I mean, that's sort of ridiculous, but it is true. And I can understand that because I was there as well. And so I would just say, you know, really be honest with yourself and then be honest with God and just open that up. I mean, I feel like David does a great job in Psalm 51, where he says in verse 8, and this is ESV, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Mm. Like, God knows that your brokenness has happened. Mm. He's allowed that to happen. And so let it rejoice. Like, confess that, be honest, open up about that. And then he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. He knows God is the only one that can redeem those sins. The only one, right? There's no amount of animal sacrifice that you could do to try to remove that sin completely and for eternity. And then create in me a clean heart, O God. But we can't have a clean heart if we hold on to things that are making that heart unclean, right? And so just be honest with yourself, and maybe it's going to be a matter of time, you know, a season. And something that I do is, Holy Spirit, reveal this. And the Holy Spirit will reveal it. Like, this is going to happen. Don't think that it's not. It's going to, and it's probably going to hurt and be really hard and really sucky. And there's probably going to be a lot of tears, but those tears of mourning will turn into tears of joy as well, because he will create in you a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. These are promises of God that he will provide. And so then restore to me the joy of your salvation, right? So it's going to be his salvation, his saving you, right, that will bring about joy. Mm-hmm. You will get to be in the joy of the Lord, which there is no greater joy than the joy of the Lord, right? Because there's no greater being than God. Mm-hmm. And this is a worthy sacrifice. This is a worthy confession. This is a worthy sacrifice. And this is a worthy salvific point. And then it will be God who is upholding, and it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And so then it's Christ himself through the Holy Spirit, rather, that is upholding within you this willing spirit, this spirit that is willing to then be a disciple in Christ, is willing to bring our worship and our sacrifice to God. And now we can bring true and worthy sacrifice to God, not strange fire, right? Mm-hmm. Not an unworthy sacrifice, because we've held on to things that are continuing to make our heart not clean. We've kept things in the dark, away from ourselves, away from God, away from the one that you've, you know, perpetrated this thing against, if that's the case. I'm here to say, you know, going through a season of suffering and difficulty and pain and anguish and having 75% of my business taken from me, every friend that I thought I had gone, just a brutal moment. I know you have a similar experience, a similar story, Paul, but this brutal encounter with the true and broken me, that I have been cleaned and I can stand blameless before God. And then I can keep my accounts short. So when I do mess up, when my flesh wrestles with my spirit and the flesh somehow ends up rebelling and doing something stupid, I can confess that, because I've confessed the harder and the hardest things already. And I've made a habit of doing that. And so then now if something like that happens, I can keep a short account, I can confess, and I can be clean, and I can then be in the joy of the Lord, mm-hmm. even in the midst of, you know, not having much by the world standards. Yeah. And so, yeah, confession, I think, was the main point there.
Yeah.
Something that you can do, and being honest with yourself to be honest with God.
Yeah, that honesty is so important, because you're right. It is easy for us to fool ourselves. I mean, we see it every day. People who somehow put up blinders, and you're like, how are they believing what they're believing? Here's facts. Here's evidence. How can they not? But this is a frighteningly sad part of human nature, that our brains are so powerful that it can keep us from recognizing reality. And so honesty, confession, which is like little mini deaths to self, are ways to break through that. And what's interesting about what you described is, one, that honesty can lead us to a place where we realize we can't do this. Like, I can't be perfect. I can't be good enough. I can't get to this full life that Jesus talked about on my own. I can't save myself. I can't do any of this.
I would say, yes, you're right. You can't.
Right. And it puts us in this place now where we're dependent on God. And yet, and this is the really intriguing thing, he invites us to be participants. So
that's right.
He invites us to be a part of something that we do not have the ability to be a part of. And it's wild that what I read in My Utmost for His Highest today tracks with this. And this is from Oswald Chambers. Mm-hmm. When God sends his inspiration, it comes to us with such miraculous power that we are able to arise from the dead and do the impossible. The remarkable thing about spiritual initiative is that the life and power comes after we get up and get going. God does not give us overcoming life. He gives us life as we overcome. Mm. When the inspiration of God comes and he says, arise from the dead, we have to get ourselves up. God will not lift us up. Our Lord said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. As soon as the man did so, his hand was healed. Mm. But he had to take the initiative. If we will take the initiative to overcome, we will find that we have the inspiration of God, because he immediately gives us the power of life.
Yeah.
It is this strange place, because the man with the withered hand, like, literally could not stretch out his hand. He could not. He had tried for many years.
Yeah.
He knew he could not.
Yeah.
And in this moment, this man that he didn't know told him to do the impossible, and he made the decision to do something that he couldn't do.
Yeah.
When we are faced with this moment of the, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it, really being honest about the cost of discipleship.
Yeah, that's right.
That discipleship will cost us everything.
Yeah.
I think it's healthy for us to be honest and say, that cost is too great. It is too much. I cannot pay that cost. I don't want to pay that cost. Mm. And then to pay it.
Yeah. Right? Yeah, like, and then to pay it.
To step in, not because of our own strength and understanding and knowledge, but because in that decision to do the foolish, impossible thing, God's grace, God's strength, that God's power is right there.
Yeah.
And he doesn't force us to do it, because otherwise that's him.
Yeah.
Like, he's giving us this free will.
Yeah. I mean, that was the moment, you know, I was in a Starbucks. And my spiritual mentor had said that. And I was like, well, I submit to you. And honestly, I just was honest with myself and honest with God. I was like, and I don't know what that looks like.
Yeah.
But here I am. And it was like, you know, over the course of the next few months, it was God radically shifting things. And most of it was stripping me of every worldly metric that I had that was success and was good and was what I thought was right. In the midst of that, also a contentment, right? The peace that surpasses all understanding. It was a contentment that I had never felt in my life, and I was always searching for. Right. As a kid, and when I prayed, you know, the prayer, God would kill me in combat or otherwise he wouldn't exist, or, you know, what it was like, that was the contentment that I was seeking. And I was trying to find it on my own accord and not having faith. And faith without works is dead, for sure. But I can work and work and work and work and work and not have any faith.
Right.
The woman that was, you know, that was bleeding continuously, she could have, you know, done a bunch of antiquity era things to try to fix that bleeding, and probably did, and none of them worked. But the moment that she reached out in faith and touched the garment of Jesus Christ in the crowd, that was the moment, just like the withered hand moment, that was the moment where she immediately knew she was healed. Mm-hmm. You know, it's this funny thing where, you know, Jesus is like, oh, who was that, right? And it's kind of a funny, right, him being his human self, right, not knowing, but obviously he knew who it was and what happened and, you know, all of these things. But it's like, you know, just like God in the garden, oh, where are you, you know, Adam and Eve? Yeah. It's like, well, you know, God obviously knows where they are. But in that moment, right, that is the power of faith. But you're not going to be able to have faith if you continue to keep all of this stuff to yourself and you don't, you know, submit and you don't open up and you don't extend the hand that you can't extend, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. I don't know how I'm going to do this, God, but here I am anyways. And show me, right? Give me the faith, give me the words, give me the thoughts. And I'm going to stop trying to be the one that is commanding those words and commanding those thoughts and commanding these actions. I'm just completely an open vessel. All of the things that gave me self-worth can be gone. I'm open. I'm here. And in the same vein, and I think people can understand this better somehow, in the same vein, would you ever say that to Satan? And I think some people have, right? But would you ever say that to the deceiver? Would you ever say that to evil forces? And I think most listeners would be like, oh no, I would never open myself up to that. Well, you're not doing anything. You're just opening yourself. No, but you are doing something. You are opening yourself up to something that is powerful, that is more real than even our reality. And I've had a lot of experiences like that, you know, where God has revealed something new and it's like, oh dang, I didn't realize that this was not in accordance with his will. And now that I've realized it, well, I'm submitting this to you as well, Lord. I'm done with this and I'm on with what it is that you're calling me to do.
Yeah. When you touched on something really difficult, that could be a whole podcast conversation in and of itself, this idea that whether we want to believe it or not, we're always submitting ourselves to something. Because the only reality in which that wouldn't be the case is if we were God.
That's right.
And there have been plenty of times throughout human history, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, where there has been this attempt to try to be gods in and of ourselves. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But barring that, we are submitting to something. And as you were talking about, it made me think of a really simple example of how most of us have done this is when we want to utilize a service or a product like social media, we will get this agreement, this contract, this commitment, and we'll just scroll. I can't read 20 pages right now and click.
Sure.
And it might not have ramifications, but there are people who have the right confluence of events have happened where it really cost them. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't do a thing about it because they signed off on it. Mm-hmm. But up until that point, we just kind of brush it off because we want the thing. And so we will want the security in life or comfort in life or good reputation in life. And so we will blind ourselves or do whatever we need to do to not think about what we're signing off on in order to retain those things. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you started this conversation talking about how discipleship is important, and we are constantly missing the mark. We are minimizing what it actually means. And you've just gone into this beautiful exploration of the cost of discipleship, that it actually costs us not just everything, but too much. And yet, when we make that decision, you talked about this moment of experiencing something within you that was actually what you had always been looking for, right? Mm-hmm. It made me think of Ephesians 3:20. Mm-hmm. To him who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Up until that decision point, you had been asking for and imagining certain things. You put that all to the side and said, all right, I'm choosing God. And then suddenly, immeasurably more came, right? So you've also described this reality that beautiful things come from this decision to actually be a disciple of Christ, not just someone who does Christ-like things, but a disciple of Christ. So if you could say something to the church, right? Let's say the church is listening to this right now, and they're hearing that the cost of discipleship is too much. What would you say to let them know that it is actually worth it. It is actually worth going all in and dying to self.
Yeah, I mean, do we believe in Jesus Christ or not, right? And I can even just talk about the historicity, right, of Jesus Christ and what he did or not. And if we do, and if we do believe that God is in the business of bringing people to life from death, and he did it himself, right? Jesus Christ did it himself. And when he came back, I can understand and even see from that perspective that is the church where some doubted, right? Mm-hmm. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20 and 17 was like, and some doubted. Jesus came back, some doubted, but then they saw him. And then Jesus said what? He said, I have been given authority over all of heaven and all of earth. And so if we believe this, that means that we are also believing that he has authority right now, right? From then to right now over all of heaven, which I think we can get on board with, but then the one that we tend to miss is and on earth. Mm-hmm. And so if he has authority even over everything that's going on earth, there should be no reason why we wouldn't be unapologetic about specifically the next piece, which is go therefore disciple nations. And he didn't say only people that say the sinner's prayer, only people that come up to the altar call. And I'm not saying that those things are wrong or bad, but he said nations. Mm-hmm. And what's that going to give you? Well, if we look in church history, that's going to give us probably some persecution and some problems. But ultimately, God's kingdom is like the yeast that permeates the entire loaf. Mm-hmm. God's kingdom is like the mustard seed that is the small seed and grows into a tree where birds can perch on its branches, right? This is the kingdom of God that we get to take part in. So stop trying to just gain more followers than the next person and be in this competitive business sense, but start discipling nations, which is going to happen through individuals and through families, but it's going to be nations. We're looking at nations. We can unapologetically get on the world stage now, and we can proclaim these things to other nations. We can proclaim these things within our own nation, and we can know that Jesus Christ has authority, that it's not some presidential savior, not some political savior, not some dictatorial savior or curse or whatever, mm-hmm. that it is Jesus Christ and him alone, Lord over all things, right? To include the butterfly that's flapping its wings outside your window and the entire nation of China, which we can't even probably fathom mm-hmm. right now, right? And we are going and discipling nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us. So let's get clear on what he has commanded us. Let's teach that. After we go and disciple these nations, you know, and it's as simple as in your church, hey, Christ has authority. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's open up his word, right? And see what that means. And it may not mean that we have to be nice and enabling, right? It may not mean that we have to agree with the things that are being agreed upon in our popular culture, right? It may actually mean quite the opposite. But it's okay because who is Lord? Well, Christ is Lord. And he's Lord of my life. He's Lord of your life. He's Lord of that church. He is the bridegroom of the church body. And so even if that means that you might lose some followers, how much more will you gain, right? Better to have a millstone tied around your neck than to deceive, right, little ones, these children, right, that we've been gifted with in our church family. Woe to that person who gains the whole world, who gains all the followers and gets all the money, mm-hmm. but loses his soul, mm-hmm. right? And so all of these things are straight out of scripture, punching us in the face, but they don't have to punch us in the face. They only punch us in the face when we're not doing those things, when we're looking to gain more followers and gain more tithe or money and forgetting Christ mm-hmm. and forgetting that he is Lord over all of it. And so really none of those other things matter ultimately. We're going to spend far more time on the other side of eternity than we are here in our short little fleeting breath of life that we get to have here on earth. And so we ought to see those things and take them seriously and count the costs, right? The warring king, right, that seeks counsel, figuring out that you have enough things to build a tower, right? As Jesus Christ said in those two parables, we ought to count the cost. But then once we have, okay, let's do it. Mm-hmm. you know, submit. Yeah. All of you, not part of you, not the Sunday part, not the 10% part, but all of you to discipling in Christ. And you will find no more contentment than that.
Yeah. Well, obviously, this topic of discipleship can't be covered in just an hour. But the good news is this is something you are passionate about and would love to connect with people more on. So how can people connect with you and what you're doing?
Yeah, discipled, past tense, discipledinchrist.org, or just go onto your smartphone if you have one and download the free app with the free courses, Discipled in Christ. And it's so funny, I was thinking about this yesterday and I was like, oh, I think I'm going to talk about rites of passage. We totally didn't even touch that. Yep. So we just went into discipleship because when you asked me to, and I was like, I usually just kind of quickly say, oh, disciple in Christ and husband, you know, father, the thing that I said, but it would like hit me hard. Mm-hmm. It was like, man, discipleship is a big word. Big. Yeah. And so, yeah, Discipled in Christ, the app or discipledinchrist.org, check it out. And I'm on there all the time. So you can reach out to me, connect with me there, or just connect with the content there. It's all in complete and utter submission to Christ. So forgive any human inadequacies that you find in it.
That's so good. And as we close out, is there anything else that God's placing in your heart that you want to share?
Paul, I just thanks so much for opening this up to a beautiful conversation. I was really impressed with just hearing your perspective when I interviewed you. Mm. And so the fact that we could just have a really casual conversation that was edifying for me and helpful for me and prayerfully and hopefully edifying for those that are listening. Yeah. So thanks. You will walk, you will run, dance through the streets, shouting praise to the one. You're healed, you're clean. Go out, tell the people what you've seen. Revived in him, new life in him. Peter believed that he was an all-in disciple, and he had plenty of evidence to prove it. He had left everything, done crazy, foolish things for Jesus, and he had proven himself over and over and over again. So you can imagine his shock when Jesus said this in Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. We need to sit with this for a moment. All of these disciples, men who had given up their livelihoods, given up their understanding of reality, who had given up years of their life, all of them believed that they were all in disciples. And yet Jesus knew something that they could not believe, that they would all fall away. Peter was convinced that he was willing to go to prison, to die even for Jesus. But Jesus knew that he would disown him, not once, not twice, but 3 times, and in a matter of hours. If even the disciples struggled with being all in, how much more so us? And here's the wild thing. We struggle with being all in even the simplest of things. This is what the disciples encountered as well. I quoted a verse at the intro, and I want to come back to it now. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." You would think men who were all in could do this simple thing. But what happens?
Going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" These all-in disciples couldn't even keep their eyes open. This all-in disciple, Peter, was ready to die for Jesus. But when he was confronted as Jesus was beaten and insulted, he disowned him 3 times. Are Peter and the disciples villains in this story? No. Jesus knew that they were mere humans, but he was inviting them into something more. And this something more was not a thing that they could grasp in and of themselves. Their spirit was willing, but their flesh was too weak. What Jesus was inviting them to, this all-in lifestyle, was not only too costly, but impossible for them. So if even Peter, who Jesus called the rock that his church would be on, if even Peter struggled with being all-in, what hope is there for us? Well, the Apostle Paul has something to say about this. In Romans 7, starting at verse 15, he says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It sounds so simple, but that is the answer. If we really want to be all in, we cannot do it in and of ourselves. Our spirit might be willing, but our flesh is weak. We may have in our minds the things we want to do, but our body may rebel against us. But Jesus understands. And so if you want to be all in, then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look to Jesus. Don't simply play the role of a disciple, but actually be a disciple. And as you are actually being that disciple, imperfectly, sometimes with confusion, you will find that it necessitates being all in order to do so. And the Spirit will actually equip you to do it. Because while our spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, the Spirit is unstoppable and has been sent as a helper to us. You can be an all-in disciple, but you cannot do it on your own. Allow Jesus to work in you, and then ask yourself, where did you see God?